and the anchor hold.
Though the ship. It's time now for the Anchor Baptist Church radio broadcast with Dr. Randy Barton, pastor of the Anchor Baptist Church in Pisgah Forest, North Carolina. Stay tuned as we listen to a message from one of the services at Anchor Baptist Church.
Are torn, and I have fallen on my knees as I faced the raging sea, but the anchor holds. Thank God, thank God. In spite of the storm.
Stand out, the wheel within the wheel, and the watchman. Well, tonight we're looking at the waters, the great river that flows from the temple. Look in the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 47. Hard to believe a man preached 35 years, never preached out of this passage. But unless I have misplaced it, I cannot find where I have ever preached out of Ezekiel 47. So if it's in your Bible where I preached it, let me know when it was so I can doctor my notes, all right? But I'm sure it wasn't this message, but I may have preached from it. I usually keep pretty good notes as to what I've preached when and where, but I don't find any of this. Stand with me. And I want you, we'll just read the first two verses as introductory verses. Ezekiel chapter number 47. Now, before we begin, I want to tell you that probably the primary interpretation of this passage is millennial. What does that mean? These verses will be fulfilled and will something that will literally take place in the millennial reign. Okay? The geography of the world will be grossly changed or dramatically changed. The curse will be removed, and the deserts will bloom, according to the Scripture. And the Bible says in Ezekiel 47:1, afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, water issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. Now, if you will study it a little closer, you'll find out that possibly the touchdown of Christ splits the mountain, and this great river flows from it and proceeds from it. So, basically, the brook Kidron, which is just really doesn't even hardly exist in this hour, will become a great river and make its way, looks like to me, to the Dead Sea. And the Bible talks about they'll catch fish in the Dead Sea in that day. There certainly ain't no fish there now, but that's what people believe that it's talking about. And so I'm very aware that the setting and the primary interpretation of this passage has to do with the millennial reign and the coming reign of our Lord upon the earth. But tonight, for a little while, I want to make some secondary applications, if I might. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, help us, I pray, to be found faithful. Lord, may your word abide in us, and Lord, us in you, may we bring forth good fruit in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Now, tonight, more than anything else, I'm just going to maybe do a little bit of a Bible study. Water is an interesting subject in the Scripture. And if I were to ask what's water a type of, there might be some that could answer that. But you find that according to the Scripture, if you take the Scriptures at face value, it depends on where the water's at and the source of the water as to more specifically what it's the type of. Jeremiah 2:13 says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. They have forsaken me, and God says about himself, God the Father, the fountain of living waters. And they've hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. That was God's complaint in Jeremiah 2. So in other words, God the Father is like a fountain of living water. A fountain. Well, we're very familiar with John 4. The Lord Jesus speaking. He said, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." So if you can imagine not a fountain that's spraying, but rather a well that has good replacement, a lot of water coming into it. If you've got any water at all, you'll never be able to take a bucket and dip it dry. It'll fill up faster than you can dip it dry. And so, apparently God the Son, according to this passage, is like a well of living water. God the Father, like a fountain of living water, according to Jeremiah. And according to John 4, God the Son's like a well of living water. But in the same gospel in John chapter 7, the Lord Jesus speaking, he said in the last day, verse 37, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And somebody said, "Well, what does that mean?" Well, read the next verse, verse 39. "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So I think I can establish from John 7 that the Holy Spirit is like a river of living water. So recap those just for a moment. God the Father is like a fountain. God the Son is like a well. And God the Spirit's like a river. But all of them of living water, according to the Scripture. Well, if you take John 7 and you drop back into the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 47, and make some application with this passage. In other words, in our day, we don't live in the millennial, but in our day, I believe we'll do the Scriptures no harm to liken this river that flows from the throne of God, because that's where the Holy Spirit descended from, was from the throne of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And he came from the very throne of God, took his place amongst humanity. And can I say, you go to Jerusalem today, there is not a big river coming out of the temple. That's not the case. But it is interesting to note this, that in the Feast of the Tabernacles, on the very last day, they would go and get water out of the pool of Siloam. And the priest would bring that in things, they'd bring him jugs of water, and they would pour that water down the front steps of the temple. And they would take turns of pouring it, and it would look like a waterfall coming off there. And all of the priests is going to get water, going to get water, going to get water. And so that very last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles, they would go and pour water. They would make an artificial fountain, if you will, flowing from the temple of God. And they did that to make a picture of what was going to take place one of these days. Hallelujah. Well, can I tell you, we don't have to wait till the millennial to see some of this fulfilled, and we don't have to go back to the days of the Feast of Tabernacles to see it fulfilled, because according to the Scripture, the Holy Ghost in you, hallelujah, the Holy Ghost that's in me, the Holy Ghost in you, we have the opportunity to get into the river, hallelujah, to get into the river of God. You ever heard anybody say, "Preacher, Lord, it got deep"? You ever heard anybody say that? You ain't heard anybody say that lately. Because ain't been nobody getting very deep lately. Shallow is the day which we live. Very shallow. But I tell you what, I've seen it deep. Somebody said, did they shout? Lord, no, you didn't shout. Well, you'd have quenched the Spirit of God to shout. All you could hear is people groaning and crying and weeping. I mean, it got deep now. Deep. Deep. Ezekiel 47:3, and when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters, the Bible says, were to the ankles. Now, think about what it's talking about here. If you're going to wade in the water's not going to come up on the shore where you are. You're going to have to go to where it is. And so it is with the Spirit of God. He does not compromise. We pray invocations in our services and benedictions. But the fact of the matter is, the only way you'll ever invoke God is to meet His requirements. You will never pray God down on anything until you've met His requirements. And then when you meet His requirements, you don't have to beg Him. If you just meet His requirements, you don't have... Hey, He's a whole lot more anxious to fellowship with you than you are with Him. And He's a whole lot more anxious to fellowship with me than I am with Him. So it's not like He's hit off up yonder in the holler summers hiding from everybody. That's not the way it works at all. No, you get in such a shape where God can bless and watch Him show up. As a matter of fact, if you can't do nothing else, you just go to praising Him on cold faith till the real thing comes and watch what happens. The Bible says He inhabiteth His praise. If you just go to thanking Him, just start thanking Him. Say, what I got to thank Him for? Well, go in one room and just start naming things. And just go to thanking Him. And time you work your way out of the bedroom and into the living room, and time you get to the kitchen, time you get to the refrigerator, you ought to be pretty happy. Amen. I mean, you know, God will show up every time. But here's what I want to say, that if you're going to walk in the water, you don't dictate the flow of that water. You have to follow its flow. I mean, I'd like to walk in the waves tonight. I'd like to put my feet in the sand, and I'd like to have the salt water between my toes tonight. I'd like that. But I can sit here to wish for that all I want to in the mountains of West North Carolina at 2,150 feet, and it ain't going to happen. But about 5 hours from here, there's the first sign of coastline, and if I'll meet the requirements and put in the effort and go the distance, I can put my feet in the Atlantic Ocean. It is entirely possible. Can I say the same thing is true? That if we are going to ever set foot in the river of God, we're going to have to go where it's at. And it's not going to come where we are. We're going to have to go where it's at. And we'll have to follow, and our walk will have to be controlled by the direction of the river. Now listen to what I'm going to say. From Mary's virgin womb to Joseph of Arimathea's virgin tomb, the Lord Jesus walked under the direction of the Spirit. And He walked according to the path and the flow of the river of God. I don't have no hard time believing that, do you? Certainly not. But can I tell you that there is a path that you must follow? And if you are going to stay in the water, and if you want to go wade the water, you're going to have to stay in the water. Ankle deep water, you're going to have to follow it. It won't follow you. And can I say the only way we're ever going to have a more spiritually discerned walk and a more Spirit-controlled walk, and the only way we'll ever know more about the Spirit of God is to follow the general direction of the river. Hallelujah. And that ought to be something that every believer does every day. Amen. Every day. That's not that hard. I mean, I do believe in the pitch dark, you could find the shoreline. If there was no moon, I believe you could find it. I believe you could tell the difference between dry sand and wet with your feet, with your toes. I believe you could feel it. Somebody said, yeah, there you go talking about feeling again. Well, can I tell you, that's how the Holy Spirit generally operates. He rarely beats us in the back of the head. He rarely, you know, twists our arm behind our back. But I sure know when I get in a dry place, I can feel it. I sure know when the congregation ain't with the message, I can feel it. You ever notice when the beach is wet, you can drive a car on it? If you ever notice how if it's a dry beach, you better not get over in that dry sand, son. You'll stick a four-wheel drive. They'll bar out of sight. But if it's wet, you're fine. Can I tell you the reason so many people get hung up? They get over here in the dry. You just get over here in the dry, just dry. And dry sand ain't good for nothing but hold the world together. They ain't much, they don't have much premium, you know. This ain't a much premium. A little bit in sandboxes and it goes good in mortar. Other than that, there's not a lot of use for it. Old dead seashells. That ground up over time. And so there's the general direction of the river. The Bible says, brought me through the waters were to the ankles. And that's a place I hope that every child of God's walking, the general direction of the river. But then I want you to look what the Bible says in the first part of verse number 4. The Bible says, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. Now I want you to see, just as we saw the general direction of this river, now we're beginning to see a growing dominance of the river. In other words, it's wide and it's getting deeper. Now, can I tell you, there's a whole lot of folks, their spirituality is a mile wide and a quarter inch deep. And it looks real good on paper. It looks real good on Sunday. But you know, still waters run deep. A whole lot of folks, what you see is all you get. You've heard what you see is what you get. Well, sometimes what you see is all you get. Matter of fact, sometimes what you see ain't near what you get. It's a, you know, they all, it's all about the show, and it's all about that. It's all. But can I say, there's a progression going on here. There's a dominance going on here. We started out in ankle deep water, and now we're up to the knees. When you think about knees, what do you think about? One of the first verses that comes to my mind is Philippians 2, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. That speaks of submission, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. To the glory of God the Father. Submission. And can I just say it this way? If you start getting close to God, you wade out a little bit deeper with the Lord, it won't make you cock robin. I hear a lot of people crow about being so close to God, but you know what? I ain't never seen nobody like that. Matter of fact, the ones that probably are walking as close as anybody I know won't even confess that they even got much of a walk at all. They don't go around and say, look at my face, it glows, I've been with God. They go around beating their chest saying, be merciful to me, a sinner, I'm the chiefest of sinners. It's a humbling thing, it's a submissive thing. Paul said, after all that Paul had said and done, Paul said in this passage, in the next chapter, that I may know him. Wait a minute, you're the Apostle Paul. He said, that I may know him. Well, now, wait a minute, Paul. You've got churches on 2.5 continents. What are you talking about, know him? That I may know him. And the power of his resurrection. Look at the next phrase. And the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Does that sound like cock robbing to you? You see, it speaks of submission. And the deeper you get with God, the more humble it makes you and the more unworthy you feel. But I also thought about the knee, that knee bowing. That when we get on our knees, talk about hitting our knees, that also speaks of supplication. Not only submission, but supplication. Water up to the knees. Everybody knows Romans 8:28. Everybody knows that verse. But do you know Romans 8:27? Can you quote it? Let me drop back in verse 26 for context. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Amen to that. And here's a phrase that's going to be repeated, but the Spirit, capital S, itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Cannot be uttered. Somebody said, uttered in an unknown tongue. The Bible says, cannot be uttered. Groanings which cannot be uttered. The next verse in verse 27, and says, and he searches the hearts. He that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, capital S, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I saw that afresh today. I saw it again for the first time. I wonder how many prayers I've said, Lord, give me this, give me that, give me the other, and the Holy Spirit said, don't do it, Lord. He don't need that. Give him this instead. I wonder how many prayers have been negated by the Spirit of God, said, Lord, cancel that. Cancel that prayer. Don't do what he... Give him this. This is really what he needs. This is the will of God for his life, and this is what he needs. Don't give him what he's asking for, but give him this in the place of it. You said, does God really pray like that? Well, according to Romans 8, and what does the next verse say? For we know that all things work together for good to them who are the called according to His purpose. Them who love God, them who are called according to His purpose. That's what it says. And so, this knees, there's the growing dominance of the river. And when we think of dominance, we think about something getting bigger. But in the Spirit, when you talk about that dominance of the river, it talks about us getting smaller. In submission, in supplication. So there is the general direction of the river to the ankles. There's the growing dominance of the river to the knees. There's the great dynamic of the river. The Bible says in the latter part of verse 4, as it measured 1,000, brought me through, the waters were to the loins. Loins. There's the great dynamic of the river. The word loins, first time it's used in the Bible, the law first mentions Genesis 35:11. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. He's talking to Abraham. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings, plural, shall come out of thy loins. Now, properly speaking, the loins is what we would consider the small of the back. If you look it up on a, it would be the waist and kind of the small of the back. That would be considered loins in a, if we were dealing with anatomy. But the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. And in this passage, we know that he's not talking about his back, but he was talking rather about the generative power, the reproductive power. Even though Abraham is an old man, that's what it's talking about, the power to generate life, the power to reproduce, the generative power. And there was not only going to be Ishmael come out of his loins, but there was also going to be Isaac come out of his loins. There would be two nations, and ultimately there would be multiple nations that would come from that. Well, can I just quickly say it this way? If we are ever to have generative power, One Christian to create another one. One Christian to lead another one to Christ. We're going to have to get past the ankle water. We're going to have to get past the knee deep. My friend, we're going to have to get into that generative power. That's what causes life. And that's what reproduces. And if we ever want to see people led to the Savior, my friend, we're going to have to go there. We're going to have to be led of the Spirit, not just in the wading water, not just in that knee-deep water, but rather we're going to have to wade out just a little deeper. Just a little deeper. And so the word loin speaks of generative power, but also in the Scripture, the word loin speaks of generally of power. The New Testament, you know the passage, Ephesians 6, take to you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. The Scripture says, all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And this again is talking about what I was talking about earlier with the small of the back, with the waist. Gird up your loins. When they were going to run, they would take their long tunics and they'd pull them up and they'd tie them around, tie it so that they could run, so that they could move, so that they could work, so they could do things. And so when someone has their loins girt with truth, it's talking about, generally speaking, power. Not just power to reproduce and power to win people to the Savior, but can I say power for service? Yes, sir. You see, a whole lot of folks are trying to serve God in ankle-deep water. And it's just, hey, when you're in ankle-deep water, it doesn't bear up 1 ounce of weight. When you're in knee-deep water, your feet still on the ground. It don't help you bear up any. But now, if you have back trouble, one of the things they want you to do is go to a heated pool, and they want you to do aerobic exercise in water up to you about halfway up on you. Why is that? It's to take the weight off of your feet, weight off of your legs, weight off of your knees. That's what they want. It's a big deal. Aquatic physical therapy and aquatic, what's it called? You know what I'm talking about, aerobics. Aqua aerobics. That's a big deal in these days. And the reason is because it takes the load off. And it takes off some of the bang and some of the hard on your joints. You can exercise with that being eased. Well, can I say hallelujah? There's a lot to be done, and there's more to get done, more to do than we can get done. But as long as we're in ankle deep water, all the weight's still on our feet. If we're in knee deep water, all the weight's still on our joints. It's not that we're getting water up to our loins that we begin to feel the liberty of moving underwater and take away some of the shock and some of the jolt and some of the weight. Amen? Some of the weight. So it speaks of that loins, speaks of generative power. It speaks of generally power to win people to the Savior, power for service to the Savior. And so that's the great dynamic of the river. It's getting deeper. Ankles, knees, loins. But I've just got one more. The Bible says in verse 5, afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in. A river that could not be passed over. So, those ankle-deep waters, we said that's the general direction of the river. Everybody ought to live there. Your life ought to be controlled daily. Knee-deep water, that's not just reserved for preachers. That ought to be in everybody's life, a growing dominance of the river in your life. water to the loins. That's the great dynamic of the river. That's where there's power. Generative power and generally power. Power up to the loins. But now I want you to see, if you will, with me, the glorious design of the river. The Bible said waters to swim in. I've thought all day about swimming in a river, swimming in the water. When you get water that's deep enough to swim in, matter of fact, the way I read it, it was over his head because it said he could not pass over. He's waded as far as he could wade out and he couldn't wade no further. But you know as well as I do that when you get to that point that you've got to make a transition. Up until this point, you've been being motivated by your toes and your feet and you've been a-walking. And your feet have been in contact with the world. But the moment you get water deep enough to swim, or you have to swim, you have to surrender totally to the water of that stream when you break to swim. What does that mean? That means that if you swim out over your head, you've heard the old story, the old saying, sink or swim. Well, that's the way it is. You don't have Mother Earth to reach down and get the hold of with your tippy toes no more. And so, basically, your forward movement and your motion is what bears you up. And can I say, when we get to that point that we are surrendered totally to the water, and it's at that point we are borne along by the Spirit. Somebody said, do you believe man can do that? I absolutely do. I do. There was a man, came from God called John. Sure. I can give you a bunch of examples in Scripture. Matter of fact, I can give you examples of Scripture where they're, I mean, if God didn't give us a cameo peek, you'd have thought John didn't even have a human nature. If you didn't know that he doubted there in the last when he's in prison, if you didn't know that, you'd have thought he was some kind of super being. But he wasn't. The Holy Spirit reminded us in James that Elijah was a man of like passions, and he prayed and it rained not for the space of 3.5 years, and he prayed again, and it rained after 3.5 years. But he was a man of like passions. God had to remind us of that. But there is no doubt, friend, he was in that swimming water. He was a going where God said go, and he was a doing what God said do, and God was a bearing him up. Somebody said, how come they didn't follow him to the brook? If he's going to the brook, if he's public enemy, no, how come he didn't send somebody to see where he went? How come he didn't arrest him in the castle when he went in and told him it wasn't going to rain? How come they didn't arrest him on the spot? Because God bore him up. He went in under the leadership of the Holy Ghost and he came out under the leadership of the Holy Ghost. He was bulletproof, hallelujah. Is that right? Of course it's right. Of course it's right. Well, you couldn't have killed him in the will of God. He just called down fire on you. What are you talking about? Boom. Ain't no chance of that. He was born by the Spirit, surrendered totally to the water. And I've already hinted at it, but think of this. When a man gets to that place and he has no choice but to swim, not only is he surrendered totally to the water, but he also is separated totally from the touch of this world. You can't touch bottom. You can't touch the bottom of the stream. You can't touch terra firma. You can't touch the earth. Can I say, ain't been there many times, but what a glorious day it is when you lose touch with this old world. There's one thing I do distinctly know about that is that you feel so silly When God gets you in that place, you feel so silly for all the things you concerned yourself with. And all the things you spent so much time thinking about and doing and praying about, and they seem so infantile. They seem so silly. If you ever get to do a little swimming, just to get to lose touch with this world. I shared with y'all Sunday night, I want you to see how close to God you can get in the next 2 weeks. And somebody stole our truck before the sun come up. I told you that after dark, before the sun come up, somebody stole the truck. I didn't feel like having prayer meeting. I felt like busting somebody's stinking head. Now, that's what I felt like, all right? I didn't feel like Bible theology. I felt like baseball theology. If they hadn't told me they'd have caught them, I thought about getting me a baseball bat and go down in the woods and hunting them. See if I couldn't have found one, you know, and had a word of prayer with a couple of them, you know, see if I couldn't knock a knot on somebody's head. Just as you are borne along by the Spirit when you surrender totally to the water, can I say you are buoyed by the Spirit when you lose touch with the world? What does that mean, preacher? Well, buoy and the word buoyant have the same idea. I never have been able, I know people that can, but I never have been able to float on my back. Anybody can float on? I always get water in my nose. Anybody ever float on your back? Just float around? Now, they tell me it's easier to float in the ocean than it is in fresh water because of the buoyancy of the water. Now, I will say this. I've seen them float in the Dead Sea. Matter of fact, it's funny looking. They're laying on the top of the water. I thought they had floats under them. It's the oddest looking thing. Did you know you can't drown in the Dead Sea? You bob around like a cork. You stick out plumb. If you wade out over your head, about half of you stick out of the water. It's the funniest looking thing you've ever seen. It's because that water's got so much in it, it's got such a displacement that you ride up out of it. It's odd looking. Bad thing was, we took our youngins over there, and there was people from France who decided they'd go skinny dipping in the Dead Sea, and I would, God, they'd have sunk. Because our kids, we waited them down to the front and said, look, this is the Dead Sea. No, don't look! And we had to run back for the bus. It was pretty bad. I mean, if it had been under any other lake, it wouldn't have been. But they were riding way above the water, man and woman. And it wasn't good. It wasn't good at all. That's carnal, but can I say that the Spirit of God keeps us afloat? In other words, you ain't got to have this world. We think we got to have it. We're terrestrial beings. We don't have gills. We don't have fins. And we think that we have got to have this world. But in truth, we don't have to have it. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. We don't have to have it. There's a common myth going around that we've got to sin a little bit every day. That's hogwash. You ain't got to do it. Chances are you will, but it ain't like hunting and fishing where you can get your quota. It ain't like that. It ain't like I'm going to go out and get my quota today. Well, there ain't nobody perfect, so let me see what I'm going to do today. Well, I'm going to do this and this and this, and I'm going to get my quota. No. It ain't like that. It is possible, my friend, to live in a state of buoyancy in the Spirit of God, at least for a little while. Sad part of it is we want to keep reaching out and make sure that bottom's in that lake. We can't wait till we get to where we can stand up in the mud. We can't wait. Ain't that right? When you're swimming, You'll swim about halfway. What if it's deep enough where I can walk the rest of the way in? Well, you're swimming in, but we want to stop and see if we can touch the bottom. See how deep it is. And then we'll whip it on. You know, then we're going to walk the rest of the way, squish that mud between our toes the rest of the way in. But in effect, the same buoyancy that kept you afloat all the way across and gets you all the way to the shore. What I'm trying to say is there's a little heaven to go to heaven on. Hallelujah. We don't have to leave here defeated. We don't have to leave here with a pooch mouth. We don't have to leave here begrudging every day that we lived. Don't have to. When a man's in that water deep enough to swim, he surrendered totally to that water. He is separated totally from the touch of that world. Now you think about if he's swimming in the river, as long as your feet's on the ground, you probably can resist the current to a certain place. But once you go to swimming, that current is definitely going to have a tug on your will. You see, when we start swimming, when we lose touch with the world, the current of that water will affect the direction which we go if we follow it. Just like following the path of the river walking, it's going to affect our walk. Well, can I say it's going to, you might want to go upstream, but it depends on how fast that river's running. You see, if that river's running fast enough, you can swim, you'd be an Olympic swimmer. You can swim upstream all you want to, but you're going to be going the other direction because of the force of that current. Well, can I say it this way? That when you get in that, when you lose touch with the world and you're surrendered totally to the water and you begin to feel the tug of His will, when you get in that place, man, the Lord can just steer you. He can just steer you. And it's such a sweet thing for God to steer you over here and let your paths cross. And when you look back on it, there's no way that could have happened. You can't explain it. There's no way you couldn't have done that again. While that person in that place and you happened to be right there and this and that, and you didn't get up that morning knowing anything about it. But see, you was committed to the will of God for your life and you prayed God's will for your life for the day. And the next thing you know, you're right smack dab where God wants you. Right at the right place at the right time. Ain't that what happened to Philip, an Ethiopian eunuch? A meeting in the will of God. And both of them had left where they were some time earlier. Took quite a bit of planning. And guess what? They ended up right there. We were in Panama City. There's a man come in. And he pulls in and he said, I need people. I need trucks. I need chainsaws. I need help. He said, I need supplies. He said, I need everything. They said, well, sir, they've got something. He said, no, you don't understand. He said, I've got a whole community. And said, we've just now got out. And said, we've not seen nobody. We've got to have help. Well, we were doing good to man the tents. We were doing good to do what we were doing. But he ain't going to take no for an answer. And whoever was dealing with him said, sir, can you just pull over right here just a minute and let me check some of these other cars and see if I can get them in. I'll be right back. With no idea. Who did it? Was you, Brother Blanton? Who did that? Maybe it was the preacher told me. He waited on another car, and here comes a bus and a van and a truck, and they're all together. But they don't go in the food line. They pull off to one side. And the fellow jumps out and he runs up and he said, we're here and we got chainsaws and we've got water and we've got food and we've got tarps. We've got able-bodied people and we want to go help a community. They ain't had no help. The preacher looked at him and he looked at that fellow and he looked back and he said, have you talked to him? He said, no, I just got out of the bus. He said, where are you from? He said, about 5 hours, we left in the middle of the night. That little old man that needed that help had been days getting out and had driven up Had he went away, we'd had no way to even contact him, even know where he went to. But he was still standing there while that bus pulled up with everything he asked for. You say it don't work like that. Well, son, it did that time. And we went over to the little fellow and said, I got somebody I want you to meet. What'd you say your name was? All right, what'd you say your name was? Y'all talk. He left there with a convoy. Happiest man in Panama City. And one of the happiest church groups you've ever seen in all your life. But they left way up in the night before, and God had them arrive. No doubt there was traffic. Maybe somebody complained about the traffic. But had they not had traffic, they wouldn't have arrived at the right time. If they hadn't, this hadn't happened or that hadn't happened, we wouldn't have been at the same time. But he's still standing there while the exact thing he needs pulls up on the scene. And that's not an isolated instance. We see it in disaster all the time. And one of the reasons I love disaster so much, I like to see God do that. I love it. I'd like to write a book about it. It's the most amazing thing you've ever seen. The classic story of the kid needing a white shirt. Down in Katrina. And we've got something else, and they're going through it, and guess what's laying there? A white shirt. Just like the kid prayed for. I like the little girl wants some turtle food. And I thought it was plastic, and I looked at it moved. I said, have mercy. She had a little turtle in her hand. She said, do you have any turtle food? We don't have turtle food. No. This is grocery store stuff. We ain't got no turtle food. She's gone about 5 minutes. Here she comes. She said, I got it. And I said, you got what? She said, turtle food. This is the brand he eats. I said, let me see that. Turtle food right on the can. Have you ever seen turtle food for sale anywhere in the world? I've never even seen it for sale. I didn't know they'd even sold turtle food, much less the brand she was looking for. And you know what was funny? The picture on the label looked just like the one she had in her hand. And I didn't know what to say to it. I said, okay. And she went and got in the car. And I thought, nah. And the next morning, we're getting ready for church, and I've got my suit on, and woman pulls up out there outside, and she got her head on the steering wheel. And I walked up to the car, and son, she's a-praying. I mean, she's a-praying. I stood there a second, and then she looked up. She said, oh. She rolled her window down. I said, can I help you? She said, kind, sir. I never will forget it. She said, kind, sir. Kind, sir. She said, no, I just wanted to come and pray for you. I said, well, I sure do pray. I said, would you like to come through the tent? She said, no, sir. She said, I got everything I need yesterday. And I said, oh, you were here yesterday. She said, let me tell you what my Jesus did. She said, I suffer from dry eye. And she said, I haven't had no drop, none of my drops for 3 weeks. And all the stores is closed, and there ain't no drugstore. And she said, all the stores are closed. And she said, I pull up, and you told me, she said, get out and get anything I want. She said, everywhere else I go, they just give me a box. Give me a box. You told me to get out and get anything I want. She said, I got out, and as I got out, I said, oh, Jesus, you know my eyes hurt. Lord, give me some eye drops. She said, I walk in the first box. There's my drops, my brand. Thank you, Jesus. And here she went. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Flip them hands back. What she don't know is, had she got out of the car, me and her had been arrested for running up and down the highway. Because I wanted to get up on top of the hood and jump up and down really bad. I was in a foul shape. Me and that little old Pentecostal lady like I had us one. I mean a bad one. Lord help. I felt it coming on. Now I ain't lying to you. And she said, and what do you think was under them eye drops? She said, my eye vitamins. She said, I take vitamin for my eyes. And she said, that's my brand too. She said, that's my Jesus. I said, thank you, Lord. I've never seen the beat of that. And I'm serious as I can be. I'm serious as I can be. I'm talking about commit totally to the water. You're born by the Spirit. You lose touch with the world. You're buoyed by the Spirit. You feel the tug of the will of God. You're blessed along by the Spirit. God has a way of keeping us in the right channel just by blessing us here and blessing us there. And get over here a little bit and we're out of the channel and blessings over there. And you get back and you feel the bad. You try to, and it controls our paths. And this ain't part of the sermon, but I thought about this last. You got a man that's swimming. Especially if he's swimming across a river. The only thing you can see about him is his head. And can I say that when you get out into swimming water in the Holy Ghost, the only part of a man that you can see is that head, Christ, sticking up out of the water. You see that man submerged. All you can see is that head sticking up when a man gets out in deep water. You won't see a man point to himself. You'll see a man point you to Christ because he's way over his head. And he is being born, he's being buoyed, and he's being blessed along by the Spirit of God. The Bible says, "And afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house. And behold, waters issued from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then he brought me out by the way of the gate northward and led me about without the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters by the right side." The Bible says, ankle-deep waters, knee-deep waters, water to the loins, and waters to swim in. And my question for me tonight, is how deep a water do I want to abide in? How deep a water do I want to make my abode in? How deep a water am I willing to trust God in? Simon Peter got out over the side of the boat, way over his head. But I read somewhere that if you're not operating over your head, you're not living by faith. As long as we can tippy-toe and touch, as long as we've got contact with the world, we've got our little security blanket. But when you commit, you step out deeper than you are tall. It's then and only then that you've fully committed to be born, buoyed, and blessed by the Spirit of God. Let's bow our heads and hearts.
The anchor holds, though the ship is battered. The anchor holds.
You've been listening to the Anchor Baptist Church radio broadcast with Dr. Randy Barton, pastor of the Anchor Baptist Church. You can address all correspondence to 3232 Hendersonville Highway, Pisgah Forest, North Carolina, 28768. Join us again next time for another message.